Proverbs in the chapter 8 this evening, please. Proverbs in the chapter 8. Thank you indeed to Denver for coming this evening and ministering to us. Proverbs in the chapter 8, we're going to begin our reading at the verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, as we pause there at the end of verse 21, we see here a personification of all that this book is about. For truly, as we come to the book of Proverbs, we come to a book that, especially in the early days of the New Testament church, was regarded as a book of wisdom, a book that revealed none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as we've read these opening 21 verses, we see that the personification of wisdom here centers around the truth that Jesus Christ was the revealed Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John the Apostle reminds us indeed of the existence of one before time, being found with his Father, being found there in the splendors of heaven above. And so we refer to the Lord Jesus Christ quite rightly as being the uncreated Word, the one who had no beginning, the one who will have no ending. Let's continue on in verse 22, for we see brought into sharp focus is indeed this truth that this chapter 8 centers upon, the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. Where there are no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in a habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Here we have not only a revelation of the Word, the uncreated Word, but indeed introduced to us is a great paradox. For not only is he the uncreated Word, and he is and he was, but he also is and was the begotten Son. He is one that the Bible tells us there in verse 22, the Lord God possessed me in the beginning of his way. Now some would venture to us that that indicates even a minute possibility that there was a time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was not present. But I remind you of what John the Apostle said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so we are reminded that whilst he was the begotten of the Father, that is, he was not created such as you and I. And yes, he took upon him human form like you and I and dwell and inherit here upon this earth. But nevertheless, he was the begotten Son of God. And so the book of wisdom reveals to us his person. The person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had no beginning, the one who had no ending, but yet the one who the Bible reveals was begotten of the Father. That is, there was the truth that there he was of the very same substance, the very same nature of the one who had no beginning or ending also. But nevertheless, as is revealed to us his person, and as it's revealed to us in this book that he is indeed the pinnacle of the wisdom that this world craves after, that this world yearns after, Paul reminds us he is also the power of God. For in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1 and the verse 24, I ask you to turn across to it there and read with me what Paul depicts to us and denotes to us there as being true about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas Paul refers back to all that we have read here in Proverbs in the chapter 8, he says in the verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so in this book of Proverbs, and keep your Bibles open there at 1 Corinthians in the chapter 1, for we're not finished. We're simply referring back to the passage that we read together from in Proverbs in the chapter 8. For there in that book that the early New Testament church referred to, that the early New Testament church got excited reading about as it revealed to them, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us, the wisdom of God. That's who Christ is. So consider for a moment the truth that Christ, the begotten Son of God, stepped into time, was found robed in humanity, lived upon this earth. And he did so for a very definite time period. He did so for a very definite purpose. For he did so not only to manifest the wisdom of God in the eyes of men, but also to demonstrate beyond all comparison, beyond all comprehension, the very power of God. So tonight we refer back to the wisdom of God as revealed to us in the book of Proverbs. That being the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who before time began, before this world existed, he existed. The one who was there at the very moment of creation, was involved in the very works of creation, but the one who remains to be the only God-appointed way of salvation. And you see, it's for that purpose that we gather tonight to preach Christ and him crucified, to declare unto you the message of the gospel. And look back there in the verse 18 of the chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, because it tells us there, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now on the one hand, there's wisdom. But on the other hand, there's foolishness. On the one hand, there is revealed that which is of God. On the other hand, there is revealed that which only emanates from man. So tonight we come to declare a message. A message that the whosoever will may come. A message that God sent forth his Son into this world. And here upon this earth he lived and he died, that a way might be made that you, sinful man, that you, sinful woman, that you, a sinful boy or a sinful girl, might be reconciled. That is, might have peace with God. Tonight, you can either receive it as being the wisdom of God revealed, or tonight you can mock it and leave from here wagging your head at such foolishness again. But remember, there is a testimony that's contained, because unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, many there be who are in this gathering tonight who from their own lips can testify of the transformation that only Christ could effect within their lives. How that one moment there was desperation. How that one moment there was, of course, that life lived without hope, without happiness, without true joy or true contentment, a life without direction, a life without meaning or purpose. But then the Lord stepped in. But then their eyes were opened and the chains were broken. The bands were loosed and they set forth and were set free. Knew what it was to be liberated unto a life lived with God. The wisdom of God had effect. The power of God was manifested in there, in their life's experience, in my life's experience. There is a reality that one day the preaching of the cross was the sweetest message ever heard. But tonight, for some, it's not the case. Tonight, you're still here, lost, dying, perishing in your sin. And despite the truth that Christ came and dwelt, as he said in Proverbs in chapter 8, in the habitable place of the earth and among the sons of men, he was found. Nevertheless, there are many who still have never heard, never believed, never received of that which Christ alone can do. It says in the verse 19 of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made the foolish? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're living in a generation when every piece of knowledge that you and I would seek to access, it's there right at our fingertips. In just seconds, we can find out what's going on the other side of the world. In just seconds, we can find out what happened on a certain day, on a certain date, at a certain time, on a day that has passed into God's eternity. In just seconds, we can even avail of those who would seek to predict what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen in the weeks to come, in the months to come, in the years to come, whether it be economic predictions, whether it be social predictions, whether it be even wars and rumors of wars, whether it be health predictions. There are those that we can avail of in just seconds who would give us their advice, their wisdom as to what is the question upon our heart and mind. We all know what it is to access such wisdom. We all know what it is to avail of such wisdom. We all know what it is indeed to entertain and to follow even at times such wisdom. But here in God's word, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, in God's word, we're reminded that yes, whilst there is a reality that we can look back and there accurately inform one another about what has happened, what has occurred already upon this earth, yet none of us can accurately predict what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen even this very night? For you know not what a day brings forth. We're told in the word of God of the story of a rich man. A rich farmer. And oh, the crops were plenty, and oh, the profits were great. And so as he looked at his fortune that was made, as he looked at that vast empire over which he was now presiding, he said in his heart, he said, I'm going to tear down all the barns that I own, and I'm going to build bigger barns. For just as such is the expectation of many hearts and many lives today, things can only get better and better. And so I better prepare for even good days ahead, better days ahead. I better invest all that I've received, and I better become bigger, greater, and grander than ever before. And he says, I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to tear down all these barns, and I'm going to build even greater barns so that I can enjoy even greater profits, even greater wealth, even greater importance in this world. And God said unto him, thy fool, because there's no wisdom to be found in this world. The wisdom of this world has been brought to nothing by the power of God. Why? Because God used just a simple illustration, but a supreme illustration of love, when his son gave his life as a ransom for all, to demonstrate that you and I can do nothing to effect change in the greatest need that exists in our lives. Yes, the cross with Christ crucified upon it. And yes, the blood that was shed upon that cross. And yes, the true account that he was taken from the cross and placed in a tomb, and then 3 days after rose victorious over all, and now sits at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for his own, but ever pleading with the sinner to come home and to receive of that salvation so full and so free. To you tonight may be foolishness, but tonight remains to be the only way to be wise. For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so Proverbs reveals to us the person. The preaching reveals to us the person. Both remain to be the personification, the embodiment of the very wisdom of God. You come back to Proverbs in the chapter 8. The wise man goes on to record these words. Hear instruction, verse 33, and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the very posts of my door. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me, love death. There are words of warning. Words of exhortation, words of invitation in these verses that we've read together. And so we've seen the person revealed, we've seen the preaching revealed. Now we see the plea revealed. For there in the verse 33, he says, hear instruction. You see, there's many who have been brought up in this land and if been immersed in the gospel from a very young age. They've heard it at school. They've heard it at Sunday school. They've heard it at good news clubs or children's meetings. They've heard it even in the school assemblies. They've went home and they've heard it on grandmother's knee. They've heard it at their bedtime at night. And then week after week, they've come to a church such as this and they've heard that old-fashioned message of the gospel. But yet they've still not received it. And to them, no doubt tonight, if that perhaps even depicts you or characterizes you, that's perhaps something that evokes this reaction in your heart or in your mind. I've heard it all before. There's nothing that you can say that I haven't heard that someone else say. There's nothing that you can say that can make me change my mind, that it's all just a fairy tale. And those who have believed, well, they're just hedging their bets so that whenever God calls them home, that just in case such a thing exists as a judgment day, that everything will be okay. But yet the wise man says, hear instruction and be wise. And refuse it not. Surely we all remember advice given to us in our younger years. Advice that as we sit here tonight, we wish that we could turn back the clock, because it would be advice that we implement. It would be advice that we'd take on board. It would be advice that we'd seek indeed to put into action in our own hearts and lives. But just as the anecdotal advice is received from a grandfather or a grandmother, from a mother or a father, from those who have some influence over us, whether it be in a school setting or whether it be in a church setting or whether it be in an extracurricular setting, nevertheless, that advice received and not put into action is advice spurned. No matter how hard we try, we can never turn back the clock. And we can never reverse even the decision that we made or the action that we took or the way that we even embarked upon and the tears that were shed because of such a mistake. So too it is with the gospel. Well, yes, you've heard it all before. Many, many times before. In fact, you could preach it just like I'm seeking to do tonight. But the truth is, you've never received it. You've never truly heard it, for it's never been that which has changed your life. He says, blessed or happy is the man that heareth me. And isn't it true that for all those who remain outside of Christ, and especially those who have sat in services just like this, and have heard an appeal in the gospel just like this before, and yet have spurned it, yet have turned on their heels and walked out the door, isn't it true that happiness, contentment, joy that remains is evasive? Just like the hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Why? Because there comes a point whenever even the very greatest and grandest pleasures of this world do not satisfy the urging, the longing, or the great void that exists within. For wisdom tells us that that need can only be met by that man, the man Christ Jesus. So happy is he or she who heareth words whereby they shall live, who come to know the person who is wisdom himself. In verse 35, he goes on to remind us, whoso findeth me findeth life. Here upon this earth, we all indwell a body. We all live a life. We know what it is to breathe in and breathe out as God permits. We know what it is to have our hearts beat and provide us even with that strength and that energy to be up and doing. But that's not the life that's spoken of here. Because the life that's spoken of here is a life that shall never end. A life that shall never truly die. And that life, remember, is only found in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever, that's you tonight, if you believe in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The great preacher of old heralded forth the truth, hear, and your soul shall live. Whoso findeth me findeth life. Look in verse 36. For a great contrast is made. but a contrast that is seen played out in lives of men and women each and every day, each and every time the gospel is preached, each and every time the gospel is shared, each and every time there's a plea made for your soul. This truth is played out. This great contrast is played out. Why? Because instead of choosing life, there are those who choose death. Turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. To say no to all that is offered to you in the gospel tonight. It's foolishness. But above everything else, it's inevitable death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. After death, the judgment. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That place where the worm dieth not. That place where the fire is not quenched. That place where the rich man begged for Father Abraham to allow, but Lazarus to come with just a tiny drop of water upon his very edge of his finger that he might cool his tongue. That place that remaineth to be the central part of the plea in the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee unto the person of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we've seen the person. You've heard the preaching. The plea has been extended. Will you come and receive him? Him who to know is life eternal. Him whom to know is sins forgiven. Him whom to know is a promise sure and certain of heaven and of home. Or tonight, are you going to choose death again and head out those doors? Not knowing what course the next number of hours will take, not knowing what course the next days and weeks will take. Gambling with your eternity. All because to you, the gospel's foolishness. Tonight I urge you to turn to wisdom and receive him without delay. Receive him while there's still time.